that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. The Christian life is a wonderful balance of spiritual standards on the one hand and liberty on the other. And the one never interferes with the other. When you really have the Holy Spirit monitoring your heart, the standards never interfere with the liberty. That was one of the things that was very pressing on the Apostle Paul's heart when he wrote to the churches in Galatia. He wanted to remind them of this balance of liberty with standards. Let's read verses 1 through 15 of chapter 5. And we start with the word stand. And of course, that's where we get standards from. Stand. That's the standard. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, keep in mind, he was writing to people in an area where folks were being told that they had to add circumcision unto Christ to have eternal life. And so he is reminding them here of the basics of salvation. He says, if ye be circumcised, that is, in order to get saved, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Paul said, if you think you're going to go to heaven and have eternal life by doing one part of the law, then you make yourself a debtor to the whole law. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Now let's just park here for a moment, because this is a verse that has given a lot of people a lot of trouble. Let's just stop and look at it and take it in its context. Paul is saying to these people who were affiliated with the churches of Galatia that they should not be forced into circumcision or any other act of the law to be saved and to have eternal life. He said if they allow people to force them into a work of the law to contribute towards salvation, then they make Jesus of no effect. They negate Christ if they work at it through the law. You know what it means to negate? To put a great big fat zero. And he says, don't listen to those who tell you you have to be circumcised to be born again and have eternal life, because if you're going to add even one aspect of the law to salvation, then you're adding the whole law and you're making the grace of Christ a great big fat zero of none effect. Now watch it. He says, if you are justified by the law, then Jesus has no effect on you. Jesus has no relationship to you if you're going to be justified by the law, because they're two different realms. The one is law and the other is grace. Now, it is in this setting that he next says, if you try to justify yourself by the law, then ye are fallen from grace. Now please listen to me. I'm trying to help you. I heard a preacher say one time, that some folks have real problems with the identity of grace in this verse. Ye are fallen from grace. And this preacher said, some folks seem to be all mixed up, and they don't know what the grace is. He said, they act as if grace were a blue-eyed blonde. You know, like the fellow who's going to elope, and he's climbing up the ladder, and he's going to elope with a lady named Grace. He said, some people are so mixed up on this verse that it seems like they think that Grace is a blue-eyed blonde. And they get halfway up the ladder to take Grace by the hand and elope with her, and all of a sudden the ladder slips and they're falling from grace. No, grace is not a blue-eyed blonde. What Paul is saying here is this. If you start messing around with a system of works, then you have retracted or backed off from, or you have fallen away from God's system, which is grace. Now, this is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. It's not teaching that at all. And so many people pull it out of context and use this to teach that you can fall from the state of being saved and enter again into the state of lostness. It's not teaching that at all. It's saying that if you listen to anybody who suggests you should add circumcision or any work unto grace to bring salvation, then you've backed off. You've retrenched. You've moved away from salvation by grace. You've fallen away from the doctrine of being born again by grace. It's not teaching that you can be saved and then lose it. He is saying you've fallen away from the doctrine of salvation by grace if you add any work to it. Now nod at me or flutter an eyelash or something if you understand what I'm trying to say. It's a big difference. And this is one of the passages that people will pull out of context to try and shake your assurance of salvation. But he's talking about falling away from the doctrine of grace, not falling away from the converted or born again state. All right, now verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You see there the contrast continues. For the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Paul said, when you step into the realm of the doctrine of being saved by Jesus only, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, as long as you're in the doctrine of Christ and His person alone as the Savior. So it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, but what matters is faith, which worketh by love. And now he expresses his surprise and dismay that they've been shaken in their doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. And he sort of nails the folks a little bit. He said, ye did run well. That's past tense, unfortunately. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? What he's saying is, when I was with you, you understood that it's grace and grace alone. And he's asking, who came in and messed up your theology? He said, you were on the right track. You knew it was by grace alone, but who did hinder you with regards to your doctrine of how to be born again? Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. He's saying this new notion or this new addition to doctrine that you've got to be circumcised to go to heaven, he said it's not of him that calleth you. He was saying it was of hell. This addition of works to grace in order to be saved. In verse 9, he gets even tougher in his denunciation of this new doctrine. He said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And in the Bible, leaven is a picture of evil. And Paul said, it just takes a little start towards doctrinal error to leaven the whole lump and mess the whole local church up. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord. Now he comes back and he gives them a positive reinforcement. He has chastened them because they have been listening to new theology. But now he comes back and loves them. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Paul said, whoever is teaching that you must have circumcision in order to be saved, the Lord will deal with him. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now please listen. Paul was a Jew. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, a doctor of the Jewish Hebrew law. He was trained in this system that promoted circumcision. But his question is this. He says, have you forgotten what I really preached to you? He said, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? If I'm still preaching the law, and if I'm still preaching works, why have my former companions in Judaism turned against me if I'm still preaching that old doctrine of works? And of course, he's getting them to see that there must be a reason why the Jews are persecuting him. And that's because he's no longer teaching it the old way. He's now teaching salvation by grace. He says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. He said, if I was preaching what the Sanhedrin taught me, and if I was preaching what they want, they would not be offended. They would not persecute me. But he says there's an offense to the message that I'm preaching because it's different than works. So he says, no, I'm not preaching what I was taught as a young student in the Hebrew school. And because I'm not teaching that, I am an offense in my message, because I have brought you a new message, the message of grace. Verse 12. This is mighty strong language. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. He says, I wish those who are confusing your doctrine were cut off. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only, here comes the balance again, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's the liberty and standards right together. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I bring you a very brief message this morning. The third in the series of messages on the cross of our Lord. We have looked at the simplicity of the cross. We have looked at the power of the cross. And today, taking our text, verse 11 of Galatians 5, we preach on the offense of the cross. Paul said, if I were still preaching the old doctrine of salvation by works, then would the offense of the cross be ceased. The offense of the cross. On June the 11th, 1972, and please hear me out until I'm finished today, and don't be hurt. I think you'll understand what I'm trying to say by the time I'm finished. But it's just like when you talk to your husband or wife or child, you've got to hear them out to understand what we're talking about. It's the same this morning. This date, June 11, 1972, the Fort Lauderdale News and Sun newspaper said this. And keep in mind, this was a secular paper, not a Baptist preacher. The newspaper in Fort Lauderdale in the editorial said this: "Once men ran from the cross, now it hangs as an ornament instead of a sacrifice symbol." Now please hear me out. If you have a cross on, there's no need to be embarrassed. That's not the point I'm making. I am trying to make a point, however, regarding the change in the definition of the meaning of the cross. The newspaper said, "Once men ran from the cross because it was a sacrifice symbol." But the newspaper said, "Now the cross is just an ornament." We have seen the evolution of the meaning of the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, in the days of the early church, the cross was an offense to everyone outside of Jesus. Today, we can make them look so pretty, so nice, and so smooth, and so gold, and so silver. But in the early church, the cross was not an ornament. The cross was a stigma. The cross separated all those who were going to heaven from all those who were going to hell. Today, it no longer separates people along those lines. Today, everybody and his brother is familiar with the cross, especially in the Western world. Today, the cross is no longer an offense. Today, the cross no longer separates those who've been saved by the blood and the pathetic and ignominious death of Jesus no longer separates the Christ-like ones from the world. But today, it's become a symbol for everybody in the Western world. Not so in the early days of the church. I think, and as I say, I'm not against wearing them if they're empty crosses. I can't think that anyone who knows the book of Hebrews would ever wear a cross with the body of Jesus on it, if he's read the book of Hebrews. But I'm not against someone wearing a cross. But I think we better check to remember that while we wear them, we should remember what it meant to Jesus and the early church. I read an article in a Southern Baptist magazine recently. It was a good article. A lady wrote the article, and she said she had pulled into a shopping plaza behind a woman in a dirty, dirty car. And there were 6 old tattered bumper stickers on the bumper of the car. And one of the old tattered bumper stickers on this dirty, untidy car said, "Let the sun shine in." And of course, sun was spelled S-O-N. They had all these religious looking bumper stickers on the car. And this woman said she followed this lady and her daughter into the grocery store. And the little daughter was asked to get something off the shelf, and she dropped it, and it hit several other things, and they fell off the shelf all over the aisle. And this mother, who drove this car with 6 bumper stickers, the dirt should have been the first clue to something being wrong. But this woman with these 6 dirty bumper stickers, one saying, "Let the sun shine in," turned to her little daughter, and she said, "Why, you stupid, clumsy oaf. Will you never learn to pick up anything correctly?" Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be wearing a bumper sticker, we'd better live it. And if we're going to sport the cross, we'd better know what it means in the practical nitty-gritty of our living. I'm not against bumper stickers, but if we're going to have them, we'd better live like it. I'm not against crosses, but we'd better have an intelligent understanding of the implications of that which we sport, that which we plaster, and that which we wear. It's going to take more than bumper sticker religion to impress America and the Western world. They're going to have to see that Jesus is more than a bumper sticker. He's a lifestyle. And that if the sun has really shone in, we don't act like a bunch of boors when our children drop something in the grocery store. Amen. I'm talking about the difference between ornamentation and reality. Now, very briefly, let's look at some of the things to which the cross is an offense. May I first of all say, as you look at Galatians 5, 2 through 4, that the cross is an offense to the notion of salvation by the keeping of the law. I've already spent a good deal of time on that, so I'll basically just state the point since I've earlier expounded it. But the cross is an offense to the notion of salvation by the keeping of the law. Turn over to verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. In one magnificent moment of history, God's Spirit used rebellious men to erect a cross on the skull outside Jerusalem, and that single cross erected by rebellious men, that single cross by itself alone completely did away with the notion of salvation by the keeping of the law. In one moment of history, God said, you can never go to heaven by trying to be good, by trying to keep the law, or by trying to do good works. Now, I think that's wonderful. Ever since the Garden of Eden, here we are, the human race, the David Atkinsons and the David Johnsons. Here we are, ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, trying to think of a way that somehow we can be friends with God again. Maybe if I sacrifice one lamb, I can be the friend of God again. Or maybe it's eight lambs, and if I sacrifice eight lambs, I can be the friend of God again, and God will walk and talk with me. Or maybe it's 21 lambs, or 38 lambs. Or maybe if I go to a certain denomination or a certain independent church, maybe if I just can hit upon the right work, maybe then I will be recommended to God and He will accept me. And that has been the story of the human race since the Garden of Eden. But in one single moment of history, God stands across on Golgotha's brow and He said, it's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, the cross was a rebuke to this whole system of working your way by the law to eternal life. I sometimes am too wordy. You know that. And it's all right, you can shake your heads, yes. I'm sometimes too wordy. Sometimes I preach too long. Have you ever met the type of person who could walk into a room and another fellow like me has been talking for 20 minutes and Attorney Stroud walks in the room and he says an amen or one sentence and he just finishes it all and there's nothing left to be said. That's what the cross was all about. For centuries, for millennia, men have been trying to work their way by the law to heaven. All of a sudden, God stepped on the scene and he plants a cross on Golgotha, and in one sentence, it is finished. God settles it all. And he says the whole notion of works is not right. It's by grace, and I finished it here once for all. So, the doctrine of the cross is an offense to the notion of being saved by the keeping of the law. Look at verse 6, the second part of verse 6, starting from the semicolon on. He's just said that works do not avail anything, but faith which worketh by love. What a contrast. You see, God knows the human race so well. He knows that the human race never can respond to a system of works. But God knew that the human race, at least part of the human race, would respond to a system of love. That's why God so loved the world. Doesn't say God so hated the world that he spent eternity past thinking up rules. That's what some dear folks think. God so hated the world that he spent eternity past thinking up rules that would make us miserable. Oh no, God so loved the world that he gave the world the offer of salvation by grace through faith and a love relationship with himself. I'm so glad for that. Listen, I'm such a rebel. Charlie's going to say amen again. I'm such a rebel. You walk into my office and say, "Preacher, do it this way." Oh, in spite of the fact I'm a quiet, little, timid, shy Canadian who says, "Garage," instead of whatever way you're supposed to say it. In spite of the fact I'm all of those things, if you walk into my office and say, "Preacher, I am a member of this church, and I demand that you do it this way," somewhere down in this little old Canadian shy body, there's enough depravity left that something rises up and it says, "We'll see." And God knew enough about David Atkinson to know that he could never win me by works, and to know he could never win me by the law, but to know he could win me by love. So the cross is an offense to the notion of salvation by the keeping of the law. And number two, the cross is an offense to human pride. Look at the first part of verse 6. Neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. That covers both crowds. That covers the Jew and it covers the Gentile. And God the Holy Spirit is saying through an inspired Paul, he's saying, "Fella, it doesn't matter what group you're in." He's really saying, it doesn't even matter what denomination you're in. He's saying, nothing, no system of brownie points that we would think build us up and that we would think avails something. He's saying, nothing avails except Jesus. And boy, that cuts and that offends human pride. Here I am. Perhaps I'm an independent Baptist. And oh my, we can become so proud and say, "Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that we do things the way we do them?" And maybe since we're so strict, we would compare ourselves with the circumcision crowd. We circumcised. Boy, do we have our codes. Boy, do we have our standards. And God just comes along in a moment of time and says, "All your Baptist standards in the world won't do a lick unless you're in grace." And the cross offends human pride. The cross offends Baptist pride. The cross offends Presbyterian pride. The cross offends Roman Catholic pride. The cross offends Lutheran pride. The cross offends the pride of all human beings. And that's why God hits us where it hurts, to get us where we need to be, emptied of self and human merit, and cast only on the power of God. And that again destroys humanism. You say, you take an awful chance naming groups. Well, I've named our own. All I'm trying to say is, whatever group we are in, whether we're the circumcising crowd or the non-circumcising crowd, the cross says, I'm not impressed regardless of what group you're in. The cross says, the only thing that impresses God is the shed blood of Jesus. So the cross offends human pride and the merit of our little human groups. Number three. Look at verses 13 through 15. Look at the end of verse 13. By love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Love one another. Serve one another. The third thing that the cross offends is the trait of selfishness. The trait of selfishness. Here I am, so selfish. You all were pretty clever on that one, because if you'd said amen, I was going to say, and there you are, so selfish. But here we are. Here we are, so selfish. And God comes along and He plants a cross on the place of the skull. And God not only plants the cross, God lays down on that cross. And God lets men put nails through His hands and His feet, shove a spear in His side, stick thorns in His brow. And God selflessly lays down on that cross for selfish me and selfish you. The cross is an offense to the trait of selfishness. I mean, you and I are just not used to someone serving another. Let us make no mistake about it. When God climbed on the cross, it was a first and a last. I like that. When God climbed on the cross, it was a first and a last. Because everybody in this world except God is selfish. Some of us more so than others. But selfishness, egotism is built into the human race. And when God got up on that cross, He was offending the human trait of selfishness. He was saying, you're all selfish. And I'll show you the opposite. And so God's selfless love offends our selfishness. You know, it's pretty hard for me to look at Jesus, God on the cross, dying there for me, and then not to have consideration for my wife. It's pretty hard for me to look at God there dying on the cross and then not show some consideration for my children when they drop something in the grocery store. The cross offends selfishness. It's pretty hard for me to look at the cross and the selflessness of the cross and then have a fuss with the deacon over the color of the walls. Amen? The cross just shows us something that is totally foreign to human depravity. The cross shows us selflessness. And it offends and cuts right through our selfishness. Look at verse 26. let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. That's selfish egotism. The cross, with its rugged splinters, hacks its way through our selfishness and our vainglory and our pride. The cross offends our vainglory. Lastly, there is a fourth thing that the cross offends. The cross is an offense to the flesh. The cross is an offense to the flesh. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Get in your mind the picture of two pit bull terriers fighting over the same piece of meat. Get in your mind the picture of two strong stags going at each other with their horns locked. The Bible says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, but the cross of our Lord offends the flesh. You say, Pastor, what is the flesh? Define it for us. Simply put, the flesh is the old sinful life reigning and controlling. The flesh is the old sinful life reigning and controlling. When Jesus went out to the cross, he went out to die. And when you and I say that we want to be born again by the Spirit of God, then Paul said that we are to reckon ourselves crucified with Christ. We're to reckon ourselves dead. That means that the old life, the old sinful nature, is not supposed to be alive anymore. It's not supposed to be reigning and in control anymore. The cross offends the principle of the flesh. And it's impossible for you to say, boy, I sure am a Christian. I sure am a believer. And I sure do love the Lord. And to linger over dirty magazines. Because the cross offends and cuts through the principle of the flesh. It's impossible for you to say that you've been to the cross and tarry along with most of those HBO movies that are piped into the homes of America. You say, I think you're just an old fogey. Well, you think all you want. I know what the cross does. And the cross crucifies, puts to death the old man. And I mean that lust inside me, and that lust inside you, and that adultery, and that immorality. The cross kills it. The cross offends it. And if you are not offended by those things, maybe you've never met the offense of the cross. The cross offends the flesh.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.